Yeah. Anyway. All right, so this morning we're going to begin a series of messages called Intersection, where we talk about how faith intersects or meets some important areas of our lives. And so we're going to be addressing over the next 3 or 4 weeks things like, how does faith intersect and shape our family dynamics? How does faith in Jesus influence our money management, how we spend and save and give away our money? And also, how does faith intersect our sex life? And so we're going to be talking about that as well. But today, being that it's Labor Day weekend, we're going to look at, and I think it's appropriate, how faith in Jesus intersects our work. And so, if you would, I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 3, Colossians 3, and we're going to read just a few verses, and I'm going to pray, and we'll just get right into it this morning. So if you have a Bible, you have a Bible app, just go ahead and turn to Colossians 3. And the first one is verse 17. You'll see it up here on the screen, but it's also good. You know, it's good to read your Bibles. How many believe that's true? Right. It's good to read your Bibles, right? Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, everybody say whatever. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then verses 23 and 24 of the same chapter of Colossians says this: whatever you do, let's say that again, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And so let's just pray and see what God has for us today. God, thank you for the richness of your presence. As we reach out to you in worship, you are so kind to come and just envelop us in your presence. And we sense it. We believe that you're here wanting to work, change, transform us, do good things in our lives. And so, God, as we look at the scriptures, as we look at what you have in terms of work and how you want to impact our work, we pray that you would just help us to see the importance of doing what we do in the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus. We pray. Everybody said amen. Amen. You know, in the business world, one of the most noted and most popular authors and motivational speakers was a gentleman by the name of Zig Ziglar. I love that name. It's fun to say. Zig Ziglar, right? I wonder if anybody called him Ziggy, right? Hey, Ziggy, right? But Zig Ziglar was very, very well-known, very popular, and his seminars to become a better salesman were attended by thousands and thousands of individuals throughout the years. And he wrote countless number of books. You know, it's interesting, though, his very first book, See You at the Top, was rejected 39 times before it was ever published in 1975. How would you like to get rejected 39 times, right? But it was finally published, and it's still in print today. It's called See You at the Top by Zig Ziglar. Wonderful motivational speaker, but also a Christian, a believer. And he was quoted so many times, numerous times he was quoted in his life. But listen to this quote by Ziglar. Listen to what he says. He says, a lot of people quit looking for work as soon as they find a job. How many of you have known someone like that, right? As soon as they find the job, they just stop working. Yeah, somebody's like, right. There are so many people in life who see work as a pain. They see it as a bother. They see work as a curse. But you know that in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we see that God didn't design work to be a frustrating pain. He designed it to be a fulfilling, fruitful experience. It wasn't until Genesis 3 that we see sin's devastating effect on this subject, this topic of work. Ever since the first humans fell into rebellion against God and into sin, there has been this distortion of work. A distortion of work. Work is seen in a number of different ways. It's distorted, should I say, in a number of different ways. First of all, work is seen as no big deal. Right? Work is just, that's no big deal. And we see this in a lot of people, their attitudes. That work is, you know, it's just really no big deal. And secondly, work is distorted in this way. Work is seen as too big a deal. And it leads to workaholism. It leads to a lot of damaging things. Work is distorted in that it's seen as more important than all other responsibilities, leading to the neglect of marriage, leading to the neglect of our children, leading to the neglect of our family. And so there's this distortion that we have because, you know, we're sinful, we're fallen human beings. There's this distortion that we have when we think about work. Now, for so many Christians, they are just unable to see the connection between Sunday worship and Monday work. And the result is that they feel like their heads are in a vice. You ever feel that way? Don't answer that question. All right. But a lot of people, they just feel like they go to work on Monday, and it's just like, you know, they have a wonderful day on Sunday, and they go to work, and Monday morning, they're just like, ugh. Right? I have to work. Yeah. Work is distorted, and people have this disconnect between their faith in Jesus and work. But the spiritual reality is that no matter what kind of work that we do, we will all stand before God one day and give account for our lives. Not just for what we did on Sundays, but for what we did with the skills and the resources and the relationships and the work that He entrusted to us while we live on this planet. We will have to, how many believe that? We will have to give an account for our lives, for everything, including this thing called, this animal called work. Romans 14 says it. It said, "For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." And I think often we don't really believe that. We, in a very real sense, live as practical atheists. We go to work not really believing that we will give an account to God for the attitudes that we have. Yes, I'm meddling today. The attitudes that we have about work and toward our work, and also the quality of work that we perform. But make no mistake, part of what this message is a reminder to us, I think. Today's message provides us with this reminder. Every single one of us will stand before God and give an account for what we did Monday through Saturday as well as Sunday. Monday through Saturday as well. And we'll have to give account for that in our lives. Now, sometimes we look or overlook a very important insight in Genesis chapter 1 where it describes creation. God in Genesis 1, not only demonstrates his power. How many think it's just incredible that God, with just a spoken word, can create. Created the heavens, created the earth and everything in it just by speaking, right? He created. So he demonstrates his power, but he also demonstrates something else about himself. God has a very strong work ethic. How many of you ever thought about that? He created and worked for 6 days, and the seventh day, we know that the Bible says he rested. And so right off the bat, he establishes this rhythm that he wants us to participate in, all of us to participate in. And the rhythm is this: work and rest, work and rest. Now, in America, we are deeply committed to the work part of that rhythm. But we fail miserably on the rest part. And this isn't a message about, that's a whole other message about rest. I don't want to get too far. But let me just say a few things, though. The advancing technology of our world has eliminated the boundaries between work and rest. And we simply are unable to escape work totally in today's culture. There is no gap. The gap is gone because of today's technology and the culture and the world in which we live in. It's hard to get away, to step away from work and to rest, which has caused countless anxiety-ridden, sleep-deprived, exhausted people in the world, and particularly in the Western world. And I don't want to go down this path too far because we're talking about work on this whole establishment of the rhythm of rest in your life. But let me say this. There are numerous studies, so many studies, and you can just Google and do it yourself. There are so many studies that have concluded that sleep deprivation and a failure to adequately rest leads to all kinds of mental and physical problems and significantly shortens a person's life. Lack of rest can shorten, they say, as many as 7 to 10 years of your life if you're sleep deprived. Shortening your life that much. And so that's all I want to say about that. But anyway, God demonstrates, how many see it? Work in creation. Then he turns right around and he puts humans on the earth to work and to be fruitful and to fill the earth. And so I think we could confidently say that all the work that we do, it can be traced to God's hand, who gave us all these good things to use and all these good things to enjoy, all the raw materials that we have in the world, all the expertise that we've gained, all the abilities that we have. It all comes from God. Just turn to somebody and say, it's all God's. It's all God's. Now, we can't talk about work without looking at the life of Jesus. Do you know that Jesus spent 90% of his life growing up around and working in a small business? 90% of his life. He grew up around and worked in his father's small business. And he only spent three and a half, roughly, approximately, we don't know for certain, but he only spent about 3.5 years of his life in ministry. 3.5 years. That's it. And when he traveled in his ministry during that short period of time in his life, preaching, teaching, ministering, work and the workplace was a major theme in all of his parables. In fact, the majority of his parables he told take place in the workplace setting. Go ahead, you just read all of his parables. It deals with work. It deals with workplace issues, workplace problems, and employers, employees, and slacking employees, and tyrannical employers, and just all kinds of things you'll see in his parables. So, that's important to see, important to remember. Jesus spent a considerable amount of time talking about work. And so God calls us to a life of work. And you're like, darn it. Regardless of whether that work is at home, or regardless of whether that work is in an office, or regardless of whether it's in an industry or a real retail setting or an educational setting, he calls us to a life of work, and he also holds us accountable for that work that we do in our lifetimes. Now, one of the reasons that I had us turn to Colossians chapter 3 is because too often we head into our jobs, or we head to our jobs, feeling as if it's our job to please everyone that we work for. You ever feel that? Well, I got to please everybody that I work for. Now, some of that is absolutely true. Some of that is. We do have to do things to please our company. We do have to do things so our supervisors are pleased, or even maybe some of our colleagues. There are things that we have to do, right, if you will, to please the person that, you know, writes their signature on that paycheck. But how many of you know that the goal of pleasing everybody is a hard one to pull off? Pleasing everybody is just impossible to do. You know, there's an old fable about an elderly man. You may have read this before. Maybe years ago you read this before. An elderly man was traveling with a boy and his donkey. And the man walked through a village, and he was leading the donkey, and the boy was walking behind. And the townspeople, they just called him a fool for not riding. And so he climbed up on the donkey's back. I thought that was a good picture, right? And he came to the next village, and the people told the old man he was cruel for letting the child walk while he enjoyed the ride. And so he got off the donkey, and he put the boy on the donkey. Then he traveled through that village, and he came to a third village, and the people accused the child of being lazy for making the old man walk. So they suggested that, well, why don't you both ride the donkey? So they both climbed on the donkey, and they went on to the fourth village, where the townspeople were indignant because it was cruelty that the donkey was made to carry two people. And so they created such a fuss, and the next thing that you know, the frustrated man was last seen carrying the donkey down the road. Listen, we will never be able to please everybody. Never be able to please everybody. But if we concentrate on pleasing God in our work, we will find ourselves having a brand new perspective about the work that we do. If we make it our principal goal to please God. Now, one of the messages that we could take away from Paul's words is in Colossians is that work is not the enemy of the spiritual life. Some people, that's their perspective. It's like it's the enemy. Work is the enemy. And I need to avoid it as much as possible. Right? But it's not. Nor is it a separate animal, nor is it a separate entity. The Bible says that Paul says, God says through the words of the Apostle Paul, whatever you do, we are to work at it with all of our heart as working for the Lord. As working for the Lord. I didn't say it. God said it. As working for the Lord. You see, think of it this way. If work is a separate department from your spiritual life, if you separate work from your spiritual life, then not only will you operate as if you're totally alone in the workplace, but you will not view your relationship with God as essential, nor will you depend upon Him while you work, as you work, if you separate those two. And so the bottom line is that we should go to work for the same reasons we go to church: to worship God and to serve other people. That's it. That's why we go. Now, how many remember Chuck Swindoll? I think he's still at it. I think. Still preaching. Pastor Chuck Swindoll. Chuck Swindoll once said, and I want to talk about this to finish out our time together. The remarkable thing is, this is what he said, the remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. Right? I'm going to say that again. He says, the remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. Every day we have a choice about the attitudes that we're going to have when we walk into work. Every single day. So I thought I would finish up this morning by offering some attitudes. Just this attitude adjustment just came across my mind. So if you need it, just in case you need an attitude adjustment, here's some attitudes that we can choose as we walk into our workplace, but even as we go about our work at home, as we maybe volunteer, you know, for a particular organization, we can have some attitudes. These are good attitudes, I think, to have. And the first, we've talked about some, but it's this. For those of you who are note takers, we can choose to see work as worship. Work as worship. The world says you must have prestige. The world says you have to make a name for yourself. Make a name for yourself in the workplace, in the corporation, whatever you're doing. But God says we go to work not to make a name for ourselves, but to make a name for Him. Amen? You remember Colossians? It is the Lord Christ you are serving. It is the Lord Christ that you are making a name for. And so it's this attitude that any work we do can be God-honoring. Any work that we do can be God-honoring. And so the question is, am I honoring God with the work that I'm doing? Even in the attitude that I have as I'm doing that work. One person said this: regardless of what you do in your workplace or what you do in church on Sunday, your audience of one is the same. And I think that's a perspective to have, a good attitude. Regardless of you know, what we do here, right, in worship on Sundays, or regardless of what we do at work, the audience of one is the same. It's God. He is the audience. And so we need to, I think, remember that work can be a form of worship, that we can actually honor God with the attitude that we have toward work and in the way in which we work and the quality of our work and the effort of our work. We can honor God. And so work as worship. And you're like, oh man, now I'm accountable for that, right? But it's true. And so we can choose that. We could choose to see work as worship. Work as worship. Monday through Saturday, or whatever you work, whatever you're doing. Secondly, and this might be the most difficult attitude to adopt. This might be the most difficult one. You ready? We can choose to see work as service. As service. You see, the world says you must have power. God says we go to work not to get others to serve us, but to serve them. Not to gain power, but to empower. To empower. So here's the deal. So whether we're giving orders, because some of you are in that place, you're giving orders, or whether you're taking orders, as Christians, we can choose to take the lead in seeking the welfare and the success of other people. We can still serve them, serve others. And so we can choose to see work as service. And that's, this is probably, I think, the most difficult thing of all. Because most of us, and me included, I'll go, hey, what about me? Right? Why don't you recognize me? You know, and so for us to turn around and to have this attitude of serving, even just these acts of serving, it's not really an innate skill of ours, is it? And so we need to learn how to serve others. We're like, hey, that's their job. That's their problem. I'm not worrying about them. I'm going to help them. Nobody helps me. I don't want to help them. And it's easy to choose that attitude. Easy to choose that attitude. But I think God would say, why don't you take a different approach? Why don't you have the attitude that work is service? Work is serving. I'm serving other people. So chew on that one for a while. That might be a tough one. But thirdly, we choose this attitude. We choose the attitude that work is witness. Work is witness. Work as witness. Now, I want you to think about this. If you work 40 hours a week, which most everybody works more, right? I know that, but I'm just doing some math so we can get an idea. If you worked 40 hours a week from 18 years of age to 65 years of age, you will have spent 97,760 hours at work. I'll say that again. 97,760 hours at work. That's only if you spent 40 hours a week from the start of 18 years of age to 65. 97,760 hours of work. Now, if you attended a Sunday service every week for the same amount of years, we know that's not happening, but if someone were to do that, if you attended a Sunday service every week, 52 weeks a year for the same amount of years, 18 years of age to 65 years of age, you would spend roughly 3,666 hours. 97,000. What does that tell us? It tells us that our workplace is the principal place where our faith is demonstrated and exercised and shared. It is a mission field. It is a harvest field. But it also is a place of worship. It's a place where we exercise worship by how we work. And I've worked in several work environments, and I know they can be difficult. All right? Work can be stressful, and work can be just a pain. Let's just stop there. A pain. In the backside. Relationships in the workplaces can be challenging. We all know this, right? But here's what I believe. God calls us to rise above the fog of discouragement that pervades our workplaces. Have you seen it? Have you experienced it? Do you know it, right? There's just this fog of discouragement and just oppression and just bleh. I mean, I don't know how to describe it. I don't even know if there's a word to describe it. Right? But God calls us, you and me, as believers in Jesus, to rise above the fog of discouragement that pervades the workplace, and we can choose to be a light instead of a shadow of discouragement and gloom. That's the word, gloom. And we feel it, right? When we walk into work, people are just gloomy. Like, suck it up, buttercup, right? Right? You do have to do this every day, right? It's not going to change, right? So, you know, but people don't, they can't, they're locked into this gloom. They're locked into this discouragement. But God calls us to something different, to rise above that, that discouragement, to be encouraging. And if you do that, if you choose that attitude, you will stand out. You will stand out. You will be a light in the midst of darkness if you choose to see work as witness. Now, I saw firsthand how light overcame darkness in the workplace. And I'll finish with this story and then we'll pray. How many of you knew Trudy Morris? Knew Trudy Morris. Raise your hand. You knew Trudy Morris. Many of you didn't know Trudy B.C., before Christ. Right? B.C. There was a Trudy B.C., before Christ. And Trudy and I worked together at Woodlawn Center, which is now Peak, known now as Peak Community Services. And when Trudy found out that I was not only a Christian, but a pastor, she targeted me. No, this is true. She targeted me. She went out of her way to talk with the most vile gutter language that she could come up with. Told lewd and sexually explicit jokes and stories. Specifically to me. She would challenge me almost all the time on what the Bible said. And she got a kick, a real adrenaline rush out of trying to embarrass me. Now, this went on. This went on day after day after day, year after year, really, as long as we were working together. And you're like, Trudy Morris? Right? Yeah, Trudy Morris. And it didn't take me long to know the kind of game we were playing here, right? I knew what kind of game she was playing, and so I made up my mind. I'm going to outlove her. She thinks she's stubborn, right? I was going to outlove her. I was going to show her kindness and grace, and Lord knows patience, right? And share with her whenever I could about Jesus and his love for her. I was going to win. Okay, we're in a battle, we're in a game, and I'm going to shine my light. Eventually, I left that workplace and started pastoring full-time and lost track of Trudy Morris and didn't really know too much about what was going on with her, and other than she had some real physical issues. But several years down the road, I may have shared this story with you, maybe to others, but she walked in on a Sunday morning and marched up to the front of the platform right before the service. And she says, "Bruce, I need to ask for your forgiveness." And I said, "Trudy, I forgave you a long time ago.
shoot, I had to forgive you every day. I didn't say that, but I thought it. Yeah. Somewhere along the line, she had surrendered her life to Jesus. And now she was coming to reconcile. And this is true. It says true story. And it opened my eyes to see the importance of your attitudes at work and the way in which you approach work and looking at work as witness. You're not just performing duties and responsibilities, fulfilling a role, having a job title, but that you are working as a witness to the love and the forgiveness and the grace of Jesus Christ to other people who work around you. And so I want to finish with this. When we shift our attitude and we see work in that way as witness, we will begin to see God more at work in that workplace. You will begin to see God at work in other people. And so three attitudes we can choose. Work as worship, work as service, work as witness. It doesn't have to be in a paid situation. It could be in a volunteer situation. The work that you do at home, in your home, you can still have these attitudes in your life, put them into practice and to play in your life, seeing all that you do as worship, as service, and as witness. Those three things. Amen? Let's pray. God, we know that when we place our faith in your Son Jesus, that you don't want us to just add a spiritual or religious dimension to our lives. That you actually want us to give you permission to intersect and invade every part of our life. Whether it be our attitudes, our conversations, our relationships, our sexuality, our marriage and family dynamics, our work, everything is to be intersected with your will and your word and your presence. God, we don't live compartmentalized lives. We live as one person. And if we call ourselves believers, then we're just believers. It doesn't matter the setting, we're just believers. And we're called to honor you. Make a name for you. And so God, I just pray that this would hit the mark. I pray that you would just, it would hit the mark for us, and it would be helpful as we're just going about every day living out the call that you've called us to be one of your followers. You're so good, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And just as you're thinking about some of the work that you do, And you've heard about some of the attitudes that we've shared today, maybe a couple of you would want to just stand. And by standing, you're just saying, God, I really need this particular attitude toward work in my life. So I just invite maybe some of you that maybe it's worship, maybe it's serving, maybe it's witness.
you've seen it separately. If for some reason you've just seen work separately than your Christian life. But you want more of these attitudes, one or more of these attitudes when you get up in the morning on Monday. Just invite you just to stand where you're at. We don't know what that attitude is. Only you and God know. Just ask Him, God, I need you to help me have this attitude. Who would stand? Yeah? Thank you, Lord. Some that are around, those who stand, just put your hand on their shoulder and yeah, this is the rest of us just to stand together. God, empower us, God, to be light in the midst of a dark and gloomy workplace that can so often be the case. Empower us, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. Transform our attitudes. Change our perspectives. All of life is worship, Lord, and we proclaim it that all of life is worship. And we can honor you in all that we do. All that we do. So help us to see that, God, today. And thank you for your presence. It was so rich today. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Work as worship. Work as service. Work as witness. Have a great weekend.